The missions team came back late last night, so it feels really weird for me to stand here. It's 1 o'clock in the morning for me, physiologically right now. So if you could just help me by giving your focus and support and prayer, okay? And what a wonderful, wonderful trip we had. Some of you have seen this picture. This is just a few days ago, really. Mindoro, Calapan, Mindoro, Asia, Lola Asia number 10. It's been 9 years since we've been going to Philippines. And I must confess, every single Light of Love ministry there, it's been spectacular. I mean, I am not exaggerating. For those of you who've been to Philippines with me, you know what I'm talking about. And my prayer is that you would have an experience. Youth group, you would have a desire to go to missions in near future so that you could experience. Can you look up here, please? Yeah, please. Yeah, if you could have that kind of desire, I think it'd be great, great desire, okay? You really need to see the world. You do. And I don't mean going to sightseeing and things like that. There are different ways of seeing the world. But going on a missions, seeing how people live, see how people really struggle with the same thing. You know, anywhere you go in the world, people struggle with the same thing. Marriage, a lot of people with families, a lot of people with just self-esteem. Just low self-esteem. They just have no value to themselves. And things like that. Basically, all same thing. People just have no reason to live. And people want to just have a success. Like, we work with ministers. They all want to have a big church and big buildings. Can you believe that? Right? And we don't have a building for the last 10 years. But we go to the third world countries, and they always want to, their prayer request is a big building. Somehow they want to have that, and Westerners come in and provide that for them. Well, it's all basically same thing. But my prayer is that you would have a great desire to see the world and see more than what this world is telling you to live for. And, you know, going to Philippines about 10 times, and these are basically all pastors and pastors' wives and church leaders, and working with them and seeing the Spirit of God moving among them. And just think about it. One church represents like this size of people, maybe bigger, maybe smaller. But can you imagine how many people are involved? And this is from one island of Philippines. It's just been a spectacular couple of weeks. I just want to praise the Lord. And I wish you would have a desire to go to missions trip next year. We're heading out to Africa. If you want to come, you may start praying about that and speak to your parents about that. And you could come next summer. Okay? So I just want to thank the Lord and thank the church for praying. And today, I'm continuing the series on Christianity Expounded, the Roman series, the Gospel series, number 15. And the title of the message today is, could you look at the title? It's just an amazing title. Romans 5, verse 5 is a magnificent verse. It really is. If you're a Christian, you have this. We're talking about the outcome of justification by faith, which means you, if you are saved by grace, this is the outcome. This is what you have. We talked about three last time, 2 weeks ago. If you have been justified by faith, you now have peace with God. Okay? Do you have peace with God? I asked this question before. Is it possible for you to have peace, subjective peace in your heart, in your life, without having that peace, objective peace, status of peace with a living God? Have you thought about that? Okay? Do you have peace about death? Do you have peace about judgment? Do you have peace about eternity? Amazingly, Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we now have peace, which means it is the outcome of saving faith. Without saving faith, you are at war with God. You are an enemy of God, and we will see that. And that's the first outcome of having saving faith. Second thing is now you have access, gained access, obtained access into this space called grace. You're no longer under sin. You're no longer a citizen of sin. You're no longer in the sovereignty of sin, but you are now in grace, standing firm. Just completely different kind of like citizenship, completely different kind of life. Those of you who have faith in Christ, you're now in grace. Without him, you are under sin, dominion of sin, sovereignty of sin. Quite a difference, isn't it? So as we are preaching this series, I pray that you will have a great desire to put your trust in Jesus so that you are no longer under the bondage, under the domain, under the sovereignty of sin, but you will be in grace. That's the second one. And third one is, if you are Christian, okay, you will have in your soul, in your heart, you will have a joy, you will rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You're going to be rejoicing for the glory of God. Do you do that? I don't know about you. I went to Philippines for the last 2 weeks, and it was an exhausting trip, 31 hours just to get there. Right after Sunday, after worship service 2 weeks ago, we went to the airport. The flight was at 1:30 in the morning, and we flew for 31 hours. We arrived, and the next same day, we started Lola number 9, right? And for 11-day stretch, we were doing the work of the Lord. And I was kind of exhausted. I got sick, and I have cold. Injured myself a little bit, but you know what? My soul was rejoicing. People who were with me, they know, right? People who were there, the Filipino pastors, they know. My soul was rejoicing. You know why? Because Christ was preached and exalted. And you're going to have joy, okay? You will rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, that's 1, 2, 3. Now, we're going to cover 4 and 5 today and 6 and 7 next week. These are all outcomes of being a Christian, okay? Today, so we're going to start. Now, that's Kalapan Mindoro. The gospel, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, picture with me God's love. How big is that, right? How big is that? Is it something like this? Is that how big the love of God is? The ocean? God created the ocean in the command of his word. God's great love has been poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Okay? It's a magnificent verse. And these are some of the doctrines that we've been dealing with. And I'm not going to go over these one more time, but number 12 and 13 is incredible. Number 12 is God's love has been poured. In other words, it has started, if you're a Christian, and it continues. This morning, it continues, if you're a Christian. Holy Spirit will remind you and pour his grace into your heart. And 13's doctrine is indwelling of the person of God, the third person of Trinity, Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to be talking about today, just those two verses, two things. Okay, let me read today's text one more time. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. and hope does not put us into shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm going to stop here. Now, the fourth great outcome of being a Christian is not only we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but not only that, but in sufferings, we rejoice. You know why? Because that great chain of verses, suffering produces endurance, and the endurance produces character, and the character produces hope. And this hope will not put you to shame because God's love has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. I want to talk about this suffering thing, okay? I don't know whether you like this part of the scripture. I don't think it's a favorite part of the scripture for Christians, but even though we are in grace, God allowed suffering to his children, okay? You wish, now that you're a Christian, and God is your Father, and there is no more darkness, no more sufferings, no more tribulations, nothing, but absolutely, that's not the way he treats his children. And I want to just go right to Hebrews chapter 12, why he does that, okay? And this will explain why God allows sufferings and tribulations to his children, and what's the purpose? Here it is. Lord disciplines, allows sufferings, the one who he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. What does he say? Lord disciplines his children whom he loves. Okay? And it is not discipline that you have to endure. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. In other words, if God allows you to have sufferings, God is treating you as sons. Okay? So, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have practiced, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us, earthly fathers, for a short time, as it seems best to them, but the disciplines for us are good, that we may share in his holiness. This is incredible teaching of the Bible. If God allows sufferings in your life, he allows that because he loves you. Does that make sense at all? Okay. Because he loves you, he allows sufferings. If he doesn't, he's treating you as an illegitimate children. That's basically what the scriptures say. Right? And then he goes on to say, the author of the book of Hebrews saying, earthly fathers disciplines, and as they know how to do best, how much more will the heavenly Father, through the sufferings, he produces something good. What are something goods? In Romans chapter 5, it produces endurance, it produces character, it produces hope. I don't know whether you someone who could endure pressure. The word suffering has the connotation of squeezing olive oil tree, olive oil fruits, to get oil out of you. God squeezes you to get real thing out of you, and it produces endurance. One of the key signs of saving faith, you endure. You don't just walk away. You don't just, you know, just kind of vanishes away. One of the true sign of Spirit of God residing in you and true sign of saving faith is you endure. And endurance produces character. What kind of character? Godly characters. What is that? Love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this kind of character is produced. And that kind of character produces hope. If you notice, it begins with hope, and then it produces endurance, and then it produces character, and it goes back to hope. It's like a complete cycle. For One of the signs of saving faith is you have these characters in your life. Hope, okay, endurance, and then you have character, and then you have refined hope that does not put to shame. And you know what we call this? We call this holiness of God. How many of you work out? Can you say amen if you work out? I thought so. Well, we need Paul Park here. Yeah. You know, one of the things when you work out is you work out endurance workout, right? Endurance. I think one of the most beautiful character of Christian life is having that endurance. And for you to be able to just hang on to it. When you have Christ in you, you abide in Christ. You do not just be detached and just kind of like, you know, walk away. That's a sign of living God in you. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and that's a refined hope, and we call that holiness. God begins salvation in you. He's going to produce holiness in you. Isn't that amazing? That's a sign, and that's a gift of being a Christian. The fifth one that we want to talk about mainly today is this verse right here. Okay? Right here. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And what we see is in verse 5, for the first time in book of Romans, God's love introduced and the Holy Spirit is introduced. It's so interesting that they are introduced together. In fact, the doctrine of Holy Spirit is very prominent in book of Romans, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 8. You know, this is what we notice coming back from Philippines, okay? If you don't have a sound belief and Christian doctrine, you know what happens? One of the signs that you don't have a Christian sound, Christian faith is you get wacky doctrine of Holy Spirit. And I want to say this very clearly. If you don't have a sound doctrine of Christ and Lordship, okay, how the salvation, if you don't have a sound doctrine of belief in you, you're going to have a wacky, really strange doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Many people use Holy Spirit mainly talk about supernatural phenomenons. Is that what you see? Do you see that all the time? Do you see that's what's happening? That's what the Holy Spirit does? That's not what the Holy Spirit does according to the Scripture. If you look at it right here, what does it say? What's the work of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit pours grace and love into your heart. Can I just pause for a second? Would you look up here, please, everyone? Does Holy Spirit pour love in your heart? I'm really asking you. Love for God, love for kingdom, love for the lost, love for those unlovable. Does Holy Spirit in you pours that love into your heart? If he does, would you say amen? I'm gonna ask again because you don't have to say yes, okay? If he does, I ask you to say amen. Does Holy Spirit pours that great love of God into your heart? Would you say amen if he does? Amen. See, there are people who could say amen to this. And this is a real experiential, subjective experience of love that Scripture is talking about. Many of you may or may not have it. The reason you may not have it is perhaps the Spirit is not in you. Okay? And I am not trying to diss you and nor discourage you. But that's precisely what this passage is about. If you're a Christian, saving grace and faith has been placed upon you, and the Spirit of God reside in you, indwelling Spirit, and that's the ministry of Holy Spirit. It's not the wacky things. He pours his great love into your heart. Every day, every morning, you could experience that. Throughout the last 2 weeks, you know, against the biological clock and against all the tiredness. But, you know, we had to stand up and deliver God's word and do the work of the Lord every day. You know, I was asking the Lord, Holy Spirit, I'm just an empty glove. Remember that? Would you put your hand into me so that it'll be a mighty hand of God? Would you fill my heart with the love of God? Holy Spirit, would you fill my heart with the love of God? So I don't stand here, right, and just minister and say the words without any love for the congregation. But I may be able to do that. Love for the people, love for God, love for the church, love for eternal. Do you have it? I'm really asking you. If not, you should seek Christ. You should seek Holy Spirit. That's a sign of saving faith. Holy Spirit has been given to you so that he pours grace and love into your heart. Okay? Which reminds me of what Jesus have taught. Do you remember what Jesus said? I want to show you. Okay? This is what Jesus said. In two places he say this parable. Listen to this, the way Jesus states it. What father among you, if his sons ask for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Okay? What father among you, if he asks for an egg, instead of giving him an egg, you could give him a scorpion? If then, who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. That makes sense, right? Even earthly fathers, although we are not like God, we know how to give good gifts as best as we can, right? My son asked for fish, give him a snake. Impossible. My son asked for an egg, give him a scorpion. Of course not, right? Even the earthly father, they know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more? How much more? Infinitely more, isn't it? That's earthly love. But heavenly love, can you imagine that? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those ask him? Do you hear him? Okay, do you hear him? In other words, this is the best gift that God the Father could give to his children. It's the best gift. Why is he the best gift? Because it's the Spirit of Christ. It's God himself living in you. Now think with me, people. I have three children. By all means, you know, I'm not the best father or anything. But I know, you know, by instinctively, I want to give my best to my children. Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, there are fathers sitting here. There are mothers sitting here. You know you want to give your best. Best education, best food, best environment, best school system. You want to give the best to your children. You know you want to do that. But basically, Jesus' teaching is even the earthly father, wicked people, horizontally, right? They know how to give good gifts to their own children when they ask. How much more? How much more? Which we're going to see in Romans. Well, the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. You know what happens when you become a Christian? He gives you the best gift. And we always say, I want more. I want more. I want prosperity, which is an abomination. I really think it is an abomination. God has already given you the best gift, which is Spirit of Living God who lives in you. Every day, you could walk with him and ask him to fill me with the great love of God. You know, we went to Island of Elbai, and Elbai, I didn't even know, but I went there 2 weeks ago, and there is a famous volcano there. Mayon Mountains. It's a huge mountains, over 4,100 meters. Okay, if you know the mountains, that's huge. And it's a live volcano mountains, right? And we visited this place because it erupted, this mountain erupted several times in the last 20, 30 years. It erupted like 10 years ago, okay? And can you imagine this? The live lava, when it erupts, it comes down 80 kilometers per hour. 80 kilometers. That's about 50 miles an hour, okay? And there's a town with a church that has been just covered with live lava. And it's pretty far. It's pretty far. And it's supposedly like 10 kilometers, which means it could reach that town in about 7 minutes. And I was watching that. I was like, oh, wow, that's amazing. We don't even know when that mountain could erupt. But when it erupts, the live lava could come down upon you in a few minutes. And you don't have much time to run away. My brothers and sisters, God's judgment is coming like that. Could it be any less than that? Could it be any less than that? I pray that you'll be awake. This church was completely covered with lava. Church looked like this. Completely covered with lava and burnt. And I was reminded of, wow, God's wrath and judgment. Let's take a look at this. What are we talking about here? Redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Life lava and the wrath of God coming down upon his son. Through him, we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand now. But in that grace, not only we rejoice in hope, but we rejoice even in the suffering. You know why? Because suffering produces holiness. Do you want holiness in your life? Do you want some muscles in your life? Do you want to just walk away when little thing comes to the church and in your life? Do you want some character in your life? Man, he is reliable. He stands firm. She stands firm. Do you want to live that kind of life, or you just want to walk away when should anything comes? Do you want to have hope when there is suffering? The refined hope, right? That's called holiness, people. Holiness. And I really pray that God will produce such Christians in this congregation. We're ready to move to a new location, and we're hoping to reach different ethnicities. If we don't have that kind of godly holiness, I don't think anybody will attract to this church. I don't think so. If God is not evident in this church and we are very snotty, let's say well-educated, Asian-American, who's going to be attracted to this church? I don't think I'll be attracted to this church. They're snotty. They eat their own food. And they don't welcome us. I don't think I want to be part of this church. Right? Don't you want to have that godly holiness, endurance, character, and hope? The great love of God has been poured upon my heart. It has started, and it is continued. It has started right here, if you believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ in your life. Would you say amen? Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to live a Christian life, by the way. In other words, you believe in justification by faith and grace, which is justification. It produces holiness and leads to sanctification. Justification and sanctification is not two different things, but justification and being in the presence of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ produces godliness and becomes sanctified and become more and more like Jesus. That's the Christian doctrine that Romans is teaching us. And that's what it means to live a Christian life. You know why it is so important to preach Christ and the cross? Because if we are not reminded of his work, you are not going to be sanctified. We always try to better ourselves to do more, which put righteousness and credits upon you. Okay? Which is no Christianity. But if we go back to the work of Christ, right? Work of Christ. And how he graced us while we were yet sinners. Okay? And it's all grace. And we endure and produces character, produces hope, produces holiness, and it brings glory to God. Right after that, God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us Just a couple more verses, 6, 7, and 8, and then we'll be done today. And he explains, Paul explains, you have that experience in your heart. What is that based upon? Christian love, your personal experiential love, is not based on nothing. It is based on historical, reliable event of the death of his son on the cross. And he explains that. Let me elaborate that, okay? 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He kind of introduces it. God's love has been poured upon you. Okay, what is that based upon? While we were still weak. What kind of weakness is he talking about? He's talking about we are weak to escape from our life of sin. You have no power over your sin. We are weak and powerless to escape from death and hell. You have no power to do so. You are powerless to resist Satan and temptation. You have no power whatsoever with you. And you are powerless to please God at all. That's when he Christ died for you. That's when he Christ died for you. Okay? And then he gives this great example. No one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Now he's talking about horizontal explanation. No one in this world will scarcely die for a righteous person. Really, really good person. Okay? And then he said again, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. Maybe for a good person, maybe someone will die. Do you see that? Very scarcely, someone would die for the righteous person. Maybe for a really, really good person, someone may die. And then he explains. But God shows his great love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see the comparison? It takes a little bit of thinking. In our human world, very rarely someone died for a good person. Very rarely. Very rarely someone dies for someone else. But God died for a sinner. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Do you see the contrast? It's sort of like earthly fathers. They know how to give good gifts to their own children. How much more? How much more? It's the how much more statement. Lesser to greater logic of the Bible. And we're going to look at that next time, twice more. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Okay? Again, how much more in verse 10, which we will look at next week, is what Paul is explaining to you. If you're a Christian, you could experience the great love of God every single day. Every single day. What kind of love is that? Agape love. God dying for a sinner kind of love. Do you have any hatred in your life? You could overcome that. Because it's God agape kind of love. And your personal experience of supernatural experience of love is not based on nothing. It is based on historical fact and the event of the cross. So if you have any doubt about the love of God, you just have to look at, remind of this. Okay? You know what this picture is? This is how God demonstrated his love for you. This is how God has revealed his love for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the sinners. Based upon this, he has poured his great love upon you. We talked about 5 things. Peace with God. Now you're standing in grace. Now you rejoice in the glory, in hope of the glory of God. Today we talked about 2 more. One is even in sufferings, because suffering produces holiness. And the last one today is indwelling presence of Holy Spirit, which is the greatest gift. It could be all yours if you surrender your heart to Christ. And I'm asking you to surrender your heart to Christ. Today, surrender your heart to Christ. That's what it means to be justified, saved by faith in grace and grace alone. Can we just bow before the Lord?